you like it when people all of a sudden appear in your life? You know, they just kind of pull up to your front door. Unexpected. No phone call, just, we'll call it the pop-in. Right? Just kind of pop in. You like that? Amen. Here's what I think. I think the younger you are, the more you're open to the pop-in. I mean, think about when you're a kid, right? You know, you want to go play with your friend. You just go knock on the door. You don't care. You don't call up. You know, can Johnny play? Yeah, come on in. You know, as a parent, you don't care. Then, you know, teenagers, you know, they love the pop-in. I mean, that's what they're all about. You just show up whenever you want, right? You know, when you're young, you know, and again, as you get older, though, you become more set in your ways. You become more resistant. You like your routine. You don't want people just bothering you, right? Who's that outside pulling up? It's the pastor. What? Quick. Clean the house up. Go change your clothes. You can't wear that. I don't have any makeup on. You know, oh, the whole place goes crazy, right? I won't do that to you. Okay, rest assured. But I do the pop-in. It's called the hospital visit. Pop in, you know, and Lori knows me. She says, I know you won't be there long because, you know, I know people feel uncomfortable often. You know, if I stay long, somebody who I really know, they say, you know, no, stay. We want you to stay. I mean, I'm in and out, okay? Because I know people are uncomfortable with the pop-in. Now, when you think about the pop-in, though, really, the key to it is the motive. Somebody cares enough about you. It's like, hey, there's a so-and-so's house. What? Let's go see if they're home. They pull in. There's a real care there. There's a real concern for you. There's a desire to be with you. So the pop-in on one side, it's frightening. On the other hand, it shows a real affection, right? If somebody cares enough for you that they want to see you. They want to see how you're doing. How about right now? About 11 o'clock Sunday morning? Are you open to Jesus popping into your life right now? Did you come here expecting Jesus to meet with you? Or have you come with a guarded heart? You know, I'm kind of wary about being there. You know, I don't want this unwelcome intruder coming in and messing with my heart. I don't want Jesus, you know, messing up my routine. So you're kind of right now, you're here, but, you know, you got your walls up. You're guarded right now because you're not exactly sure what Jesus wants out of you. Well, let me just say, Jesus always wants the best for you. Always. When he suddenly appears in your life, it might feel uncomfortable, but it's always out of love, always out of concern, always out of care. See, Jesus made the pop-ins often. You go back to the Old Testament. It was called the angel of the Lord. Okay, it was with a definite article, the angel of the Lord. Angels often appear, still do, as you come to the scripture. But in the Old Testament, the definite article, the angel of the Lord, and most theologians believe that that was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ who appeared. You don't see the angel of the Lord ever appearing again when you come to the New Testament. He appeared to Abraham, to Moses, Joshua, Gideon. He appeared to them, the pop-in, because he had something special for them, some direction, some guidance that he cared so much that he would put his grace upon these individuals. Then we come to the New Testament, the greatest pop-in of all. Jesus left heaven, left his father's home, came to a young girl named Mary, a young virgin girl, and when she conceived, there was God in the flesh. the incarnation. Deity took upon humanity. Wow, what a pop-in. God broke into time, broke into history, and became one of us. Then Jesus lived a normal life for about 30 years and began his public ministry. And what happened when he began his public ministry? He popped in all over Israel. Weddings, religious ceremonies, meals, walking down the road, it didn't matter. He showed up to all kinds of people for all kinds of reasons, made special appearances. And he goes to the cross and dies. 3 days later, he rises from the dead, makes a special appearance, first of all, to Mary Magdalene. Then there's some other ladies who come to the tomb. Then to, as we saw last week, two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then to Peter. And what we're going to see today, he does a sudden appearance to 11 of the disciples. Excuse me, 10 of the 11. Thomas is not there. And of course, as we know, Thomas later says, wait a minute, I don't believe Jesus came unless I see it for myself, right? And Jesus will appear later on. But they weren't expecting him. All of a sudden, he's going to show up in their midst, uninvited, no phone call, no text, not even email. Pops in. I still believe today, right now in our world, he still wants to make unexpected, sudden appearances. It's not through miracles. It's not through signs and wonders. It's not through visions. But it's through his power of the Holy Spirit through God's word and God's people. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't control it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. You can't harness it. But it blows. And you know it's blowing because you see evidences. You know, as we saw in the south a few weeks ago with the tornadoes, you knew something had happened. And so too, when the Holy Spirit's moving in people's lives, there's something that takes place. There's transformations that take place. There's changes that take place. And how the Holy Spirit works today, again, is through, as we'll see, God's word. And I believe the preaching of the word is up at the top. And also through his people, through you. So let's look this morning at Jesus' sudden appearance, Luke chapter 24, verse 36 through 49. And there's three little aspects of it. And the first one is that Jesus is going to present his new body. Luke 24, 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood with them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do you doubts rise in your minds?" So here's the first thing he does as he presents his new body. He stands in their midst. Sudden appearance, unexpected. He shows up. Pop in. And he gives a traditional greeting. "Peace be with you." And they were startled and they were frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. I guess they were. We would be the same too. All of a sudden, you know, you're having a conversation. Just the door doesn't open, all of a sudden, somebody's right there. That's what happens with Jesus. And what he does is he says, "Why are you troubled and why are there doubts in your mind?" Jesus is always dealing with our troubles. He's always dealing with our doubts. He's always wanting to give us peace, to calm us, to give us what only he can give us, that the world can't give us, that Jesus alone can give us, a love, a peace, a joy. So that's what he comes to bring to his disciples. So the first thing he does is he stands. The second thing he's going to do now, he's going to show. Verse 39. "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you have see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Again, Thomas is not with them. Thomas will be, the next time he appears, Thomas will be there because Thomas wants to have firsthand knowledge. So Jesus shows them his hands and feet that that are pierced, that he still has in heaven, that will be the constant reminders of his going to the cross and dying for sin. So he stands with them. He shows them. But he does another thing to make sure that they get this. He now eats a meal with them. Verse 41. And while they did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. They didn't believe it because of their joy and amazement. They're like, "This is unbelievable, man. Can you, Jesus, pinch me, you know? This can't be true." I mean, they're struggling with this. I mean, Jesus is with us. So Jesus, as he's done seven times in Luke, seven different occasions in Luke, Jesus has fellowship over a meal. And, you know, I've talked about this in the last few weeks. There's something about having a meal with somebody, right? That's special. Now, let me stop right here. Take a pause. A little commercial break. Dinner clubs. What a great way to get to know somebody in a church. What a great thing, you know. Once a month, you're going to eat a meal with two other couples. Again, just fun fellowship. So I would encourage you to join a dinner club. Back to the story. So he eats fish. Now, why is this important? Well, for the Greek mind, he's with the Jews right here, but let me just say this. No, let me back up on this. There was a philosophical movement beginning. It was called Gnosticism. The word gnosis in the Greek means to know. And the Gnostics believed this, that physical was bad. Anything physical was bad, and you had to get released from the physical, and only the immaterial was good. So anything about the body was bad. And so there's Gnostics still today. I mean, if you follow some of these crazy shows on Discovery and all, you know, talk about the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, there are books like this. But these were from a later date than the four Gospels that we have. And they were built around this Gnostic belief that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead with a physical body, only his spirit rose from the dead. And the Gnostics believed because physical was bad, that it was the spiritual that mattered. So Gnosis, there was a secret knowledge. It was, you know, this secret knowledge that you had. Have now to learn what it means about eternal life, to learn what it means about God. It's not for everybody. Well, Jesus blows this myth out the water right here. He says, this is not just a spirit that's with you. This is a real body, a glorified, resurrected body. So he demonstrates the reality of his resurrection right here. Similar, but different. Because when Jesus saves somebody, he doesn't just save your immaterial part. He saves the whole person. He cares about everything about you. Not just, you know, certain things, but your whole life. That's who he redeems. That's what he wants to save you. So, I'm going to, again, take a little sidebar right here. Because one day, we're going to be like Jesus. John writes this in 1 John 3:2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, death is not the end. Death is a transition time. It's a continuum from who we are and who we will be. Similar, but different. Of course, the main difference is, right now, we've been saved from the power of sin. When we're born again, as we go through our Christian life, we're saved from the penalty of sin. As we go through our Christian life, God day to day is saving us from the power of sin. And when we're with Christ in eternity, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. We'll be like Christ, no sin, glorified body. Now, the Apostle Paul talked about this at length in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, he writes this letter to the church at Corinth. Corinth is in the heart of Greece. Again, this Greek philosophy that the Greeks thought, you know, physical bad, spirit good. And so some believers there at Corinth had died. And so the Corinthians are thinking, well, what happened to them? Are they just gone away into nothingness? I mean, what happens after we die? Now, the Bible tells us that when a believer dies, the spirit is immediately with Christ. But like I said, Jesus saved you, redeemed the whole person. One day, you will get a glorified body. And Paul explains that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to kind of briefly go through this, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So if the whole resurrection was a fraud, what we're doing right now is a fraud. But, he says, but because Christ, if he was raised from the dead, it makes a world of difference. See, the resurrection of Christ is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. Because Christ rose from the dead, first of all, we know what he said is true about himself, that he is God who came in the flesh. But because he rose from the dead, our sins, the death for our sins was validated, and a believer can be forgiven of their sins. Because he rose from the dead, he now lives and forever makes intercessions for us at the right hand of God in heaven. Because he rose from the dead and defeated death, we know also one day, as believers, we too shall also rise. So Paul goes on, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who've fallen asleep. He affirms that he was raised from the dead. He's a prototype. He's the model that all the others will follow after him. He's a guarantee that we too one day will have a new glorified, resurrected body. Well, then the natural question is, verse 35, but someone may ask, how will the dead raise? With what kind of body will they come? Well, again, just a matter of time. Paul goes on and says, we will have a related body, but it will be different. There'll be a contrast between our earthly bodies and our resurrected bodies. And then he says in verse 49, and just as we've borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We bore the likeness of the earthly man. That's Adam. We're all part of the Adamic race. We're all part of the human race. So we're all this human bodies that we have, different but similar. And of course, with Christ, we're going to bear the likeness of his body. He says in verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the perishable inherit the imperishable. This body was not made for eternity. This body is earthbound, made for this world. It's kind of like a man going up, you know, he's going to go on a space, to outer space. He can't go just like this. What's he got to do? Put on a space suit. It's a different environment. So too, for us to be with Christ, to go into eternity, this body can't last. It wasn't made for that. We have to have a new body. So let me kind of summarize all this. The difference between a physical body and a resurrection body. Physical body, die and decay. Resurrection body, never die. Physical body, embarrassing. Resurrection bodies, full of glory. Physical body, weak and sick. Resurrection body, full of strength. Physical body, human. Resurrection body, superhuman. Physical body, natural. Resurrection body, spiritual. Physical body from the dust. Resurrection body from heaven. Now, we all have different bodies. We all look different. Yet, after we die, all believers are promised that we're going to have a body like Christ's resurrection body. Now listen, it's still going to be our own unique personalities. You know, God doesn't make us all cookie cutters. He calls you your unique background, your unique personalities, but it's now going to be perfected through Christ's work. It's going to be perfect. There's going to be no sickness or disease. So the question is, well, what age am I going to look at? People like, you know, 21 again? You know, a lot of hair on my head, you know, and the Bible doesn't tell us. What about babies? The Bible doesn't tell us that. But it does tell us it's going to be awesome. So whatever age he's going to put you at, it's going to be at your prime, believe me. Whatever that was, okay? It's going to be awesome. And so as we look at Christ, that's a picture of who we're going to be one day. So back to Luke. So Jesus presents his new body. Now he's going to explain the scripture to them as he makes his sudden appearance to 10 of the 11 apostles. Verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Everything must be fulfilled. Again, I've talked about this. Luke uses that little term, must, 18 times. It is necessary. It's part of God's plan. It wasn't a surprise. This was God's plan for all times. And he talks about the three divisions of the Old Testament in Jesus' time with Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And as he spoke to them, he opened their mind. The picture is he thoroughly opened, and they fully understood the scripture. Now, only Jesus can do that. The natural man cannot understand the spiritual things of the Word of God. Now, maybe for you, maybe you read the Bible back before you were born again, and you're reading and you say, oh, you know, I really don't get this thing. Then Christ saves you. All of a sudden, the Word's like, wow, I never saw this before. This is incredible what it's saying right here. Well, why is that? Well, it's not up on the board, but Paul tells us again, back to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he writes this, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. The spirit, when a person's born again, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them, and now the Holy Spirit can take the word of God, which was written by that same Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden it starts to make sense to you. You start to understand it. There's a spiritual light that goes on in your brain. Then he goes on in verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The spirit that indwells the believer takes the word of God, and he makes the word of God alive, that we begin to understand it. We begin to respond to it. Now, when we come to the word of God, knowledge is not the end that we're looking for. Knowledge is all of the word of God is always to be seen as and valued as a means of something further. And that something further is knowing and enjoying God. That's what you were created for. The Westminster Catechism says, what is the purpose of man? That man might know God and glorify him forever. That's why we were created. Because of sin, you know, we can't quite get a grasp, even as believers, on this full thing. But we will one day when we're with Christ. And so the scripture is the infallible testimony of God to himself. So Jesus shows up in this blurry picture that they can't quite put all the pieces together. Now he begins to sharpen the focus. That's what he does for us too. When we come to the word of God, when we meditate upon the word of God. See, it goes from black and white TV to color TV to big screen HD TV. See, if the word of God is not open to you, it's all fuzzy right now. That's not part of your life. Because God cares about your life and every aspect of it. And as the word of God begins to speak to us, we're open to it, all of a sudden, things become clearer. Now, we don't become totally clear. Paul says we still see through a glass darkly. We won't know everything until we're in eternity. Then Christ goes on in verse 36. He told them, that is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of the sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The word repentance, and of course, in the Old Testament, had the idea of turning, a change of direction, from idols to receive the living and true God. Not just a mental ascent, but a change of life. Now, what's an idol? An idol is anything in your life that's above God. Pooh. I don't know about you, but I got a host of them. Anything. So, before Christ, you're walking this way, heading in this direction. Don't want to be interrupted. Think your life's going okay, right? Then God breaks into your life. The Holy Spirit begins to call you, begins to put situations around you, bring people in your life, the Word of God in your life. All of a sudden, as you begin to hear the Word of God preach, the Holy Spirit begins to soften your heart, break down that ignorance. And at some point, God causes you to be born again. And so you go from this way and you turn and now you go this way. That's repentance. You change your mind. And what is the result of repentance? The effect is forgiveness of sins, that Jesus Christ takes away your sins. Those sins are no longer dominate your life. Those sins no longer reign over your life. Temptation is still there, but the power of sin has now been broken. The penalty of sin has now been taken care of by Christ. So he tells them, this is the message that you're called to preach. This is the church's business then, and it is now, that we preach Christ and him crucified. That's been our job description at the very essence for 2,000 years now. Now, to see a picture of what this means, Paul later writes a letter to the church at the Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. He tells them this: for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You see, when we trust in Christ, when we're born again, it results in life. Not just a card you sign, not raise your hand, not walk an aisle. But a life is changed because Christ comes to live within you. Now, if there's no life, you got to say, well, something's not right here. On Friday, I went and saw Savannah Grace Kirby, Mark and Jess Kirby's little girl that was born. And in the hospital, and there she was, you know, all bundled up, and you know, they bundle those babies up, and you know, making all those little noises and kind of squirming around. She showed life, right? That's what you would expect. So too, when someone comes to Christ, it's not just one time, not just a mental ascent, but it begins to impact your life. It begins to change your perspective, your attitudes, your behavior, your direction. Not talking about perfection, but the direction of your life begins to change. God wants to work in all areas of your life, not just Sunday morning 1 hour, but everything in your life. He cares about it. He saved the whole person. He didn't save you just to get your spirit to heaven. He saved you to transform you, to make you more like Jesus. Well, back to Luke. Jesus promises power because we can't do this in our own. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you out, going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power on high. See, privilege always brings responsibility. I mean, these 10 guys, they were privileged to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. Wow. Now, oh yeah, that was pretty good. Now you got responsibility. What are you going to do with it? And he says, the business that you have to do now is to go be my witnesses. But before you go, you can't do it on your own because on your natural self, you're weak. So you got to wait till the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that next week. Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And so only the Holy Spirit can come into a life, can soften a heart, can enlighten a mind that's been blind to truth, that can convict a heart. And I believe when we come to God's word, he is what begins to change us. He gives us power to be his witnesses. He gives us power to live for Christ. I mean, on my own, I'll tell you, I wouldn't stand up here every Sunday. That's not my natural self. I've never wanted to be a speaker when I was young. When you leave here, you know, it's like, oh, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. God's going to give you the power if you want it. So, Jesus makes this sudden appearance, unexpected appearance to the 10. And I still think he's doing it today. See, I close with this. Jesus is at your door. Are you open to the pop-in? Are you saying, well, thanks, but no thanks? I believe when the apostles, before Jesus came into their life, they were probably doing okay. I mean, you know, we know, you know, Peter and James and John and Andrew, Peter and Andrew, James and John, two sets of brothers, they had a fishing business. We don't know how it was. I'm sure it was probably okay, I guess. I don't know. Matthew had a tax collection business. You know, the other guys had their own little thing, but Jesus popped into their lives. Jesus called them to himself, right? And what did he tell them? Follow me. And you know what? They did. They left everything. Jesus changed them. Jesus transformed them. Jesus began to use them for his glory and his purposes, to be his witnesses. Like I said before, you know, 30 years ago, I thought it was the same in my life. Man, I was doing my thing. I thought I was doing okay. Somewhat miserable. But all of a sudden, God starts putting things in my life. Somebody I work with, an old friend, people, you know, who were born-again Christians. So tell me about Jesus. I mean, I knew about Jesus. I grew up, heard about Jesus. Yeah, I believe Jesus, sure. I knew the facts about Jesus. But God began to draw me. God began to call me. All of a sudden, I want to know, what about the Bible? What's that say? I went to a Bible study. And, you know, as God does, and I'm sure this is the same pattern many of your life, sometimes, you know, who knows? There's no statute of limitations with God. He's on his own timetable. But then you come to a point you recognize your spiritual bankruptcy, that you're dead in your sins, that you do not follow the commandments, that you do not love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, strength. You do not love your neighbor as yourself. I never have one day. You begin to realize, whoa, Jesus died for me. Jesus did all this. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus always was in the will of God. At some point, God causes you to be born again. A new life comes into you. And you begin to be transformed. Now, what does God use? Again, two things. The Word of God and a witness of God's people. He's still doing that today. Listen, I don't know why you're here today. I'm glad you are. But I don't think it's an accident. I don't think it's a coincidence. See, God orchestrates things when he wants to call a person to himself. And so it begins by being born again, but it doesn't stop there. See, God's not just looking to get you into heaven. God's looking to transform you. How does he do that? The Word and people. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God. The word inspired there is God, the very breath of God, the very life of God is God's Word. And we're probably going to look at that in a couple of weeks. It's inspired. For what? It's profitable for teaching. That is the doctrine, what you believe. You're not going to find what God wants from your life anywhere else but the Word of God. You're not going to put on your TV tonight and God's going to tell you what to do. Only the Word of God. So it gives teaching what you believe. It gives it reproof. That is where we're wrong when we get off error, and we all do. Because the best life you can live is the life God has for you, God's will for your life. It provides correction. That is, it gets you back on the right path. And then it gives training in righteousness or instruction. It guides your life. It directs your life in every area of your life. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good word. If the word of God is not regularly part of your life, you don't want the pop-in. Because the word of God is what transforms you. Not only the word of God, but as I said before, the witness of God, exactly what Jesus said. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul writes, and we urge you, brethren. And notice what he says, brethren. He doesn't say, you know, the pastor needs to do this, you know, the staff members. He's talking to the church. Admonish the unruly. He tells us how we ought to treat each other in the fellowship of the church. We're to admonish the unruly. The unruly is those who get out of line. We're to warn them. We're to teach them. We're to, you know, try to persuade them to get back in line. Encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted are those who are full of fear, full of doubt. We're to encourage them and make them bold that they might press on with their faith. Help the weak. The weak are those without spiritual and moral strength. We need to hold them up firmly. Then he says, be patient with all men. See, because God's still at work in all of us, right? His work's never finished. Nobody arrives. We're not there yet. Now, he says, brethren, let me even refine that a little more. Sometimes he uses your spouse, your children, your parents, right? No, that's not true. I'm not like that, man. You get so defensive, right? Hey, those who know you the best, love you the most, they know who you are. They see all those faults that we have. We don't like to hear them. But let me just throw this out to you. Maybe God is speaking through them to transform you, that their words might be used to make you more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. But here's the question. Are you open for the pop-in? Yeah, come on in, Jesus. Oh, no. Whoa, that's it. Stay right there. Don't talk about my money. Don't talk about my marriage. Don't talk about my job. It's off limits. Jesus, right now, wants to be involved in your life. I don't know where you are, but it starts by being born again, by recognizing your sinfulness, by turning to Christ and asking him to be your Savior. Holy Spirit, everybody's born again, comes to indwell you. And as he indwells you, he begins to transform you. Transform you to make you like Jesus. As he makes you like Jesus, we get back to the witness. You become a witness to the world to tell of God's wonderful grace, God's wonderful love to a world that needs to hear it. Pretty simple game plan Jesus came up with. Hadn't changed. We try to add to it. We try to, you know, use a business model, marketing strategy. Jesus said, let me live within you. Let me transform you. Come to my word. Preach my word. Live it out. Just go wherever you live. Do what you want, but live for me. It's amazing how simple it is and how God has used the simplicity of it to transform millions of people's lives for hundreds of years. What about you? Where are you at today? Let's close in prayer. Father,